1 Corinthians chapter 12. And before we get into this portion of the scripture this evening, I want to bring some things to your remembrance from last week. If you remember, last week we spent a little bit of time in Galatians chapter 5, specifically in the areas of verse 22 and so on, speaking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit and how I believe personally, maybe wrong, don't know, think I'm pretty sure, that if you have the love of God, the love for God, the Spirit in your life, filled with the Holy Spirit, that if you have truly the fruit of the Spirit in your life, I believe it is love, the agape love of God, and the outcome or the byproduct of the love of God operating in your life will be the peace, the joy, the long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, and so on. That's listed in Galatians chapter 5. And so we talked a little bit about that. Remember, too, that we hinted about Psalm 1, verse 1, about the tree being planted deep, the roots going deep. And I spoke that I see it as the root itself being love, and as that tree grows and matures and produces, the fruit that comes off of its limbs are the fruits of the Spirit. If your root is tainted, your fruit will be somehow rotten, or maybe not to full maturity. And so if our roots are deep into the Word of God, into the Spirit of God, and we're abiding in Him, then the fruit will be there, and that's very evident. And it's very basic. But you know what? It's very lacking in the Church of Jesus today. We can talk about it, we can even spell the word fruit, and yet it seems to be so evasive in our lives, and it's tragic, and like Paul said, these things ought not so to be. We really need to be people who are producing fruit. And we talked again last week about how we can work at it. In fact, we can work so hard we produce what happens in the earlier portion of Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. And there are a lot of people running around in beautiful garments and robes and in stained glass churches, and they're trying to work their way to fruitfulness. And it won't happen. Curse that bug. But it just won't happen. It doesn't happen that way. And so we can either rest in the Lord, and really, I don't know about you, but isn't it hard to do? We come to this point in our lives, and if we're ever going to get it, we've got to work for it. We've got to work hard to get it. No one's ever going to hand you anything, and so you earn it. And when I broke a window as a little boy, my dad grabbed me by the ear and marched me across the street to the Wolznick's house, knocked on the door, and said, "My son just broke your window." And though I was too little to reach up there and fix it, my dad made sure that I stood on a chair outside their house, and my dad fixed the window. I couldn't fix it, but in a way, I paid for it because I just felt so bad here on a Saturday afternoon eating up my dad's time while he fixed something that I had done. And perhaps, maybe, that was an expression of a redemption in a way. I was busted for breaking that window. But my dad stepped in, paid the price, though I had to watch and be there. My dad paid the price and he fixed it for me. But the interesting thing is we can work and produce nothing but fleshy things. Carnal things, the Bible calls them. But if we are abiding in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in our life. Absolutely evident. And also we talked a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit, the love for God, producing a holy life. Now, I'm a real stickler on this thing. Maybe I mention it too much. Maybe I just point at it too much. All right? But I have a hard time. Maybe I've been persuaded by great men of God who have written great books. And I read these guys, like David Brainerd and Tozer and these people, and you know, there is a commitment to Jesus Christ and a life of holiness that was absolutely incredible. And for them, it was the norm. And there was a day and age when Christianity, when it was preached in its, I believe, unadulterated way, clear. Hell is hot and heaven's glorious, and you better make the decision, and it's black and white. When it was preached like that, I tell you what, the converts of that day and age were profound people. They left their sin. They may have been wonderfully engulfed in sin, embracing it dearly. and loving every minute of it. But the moment the gospel came to them, their heart was cut to the quick. And they repented and they went the other way. And there were radical conversions for Jesus Christ. I don't think Paul the Apostle's conversion is all that radical when I read the power that the Bible speaks about that's prevalent and persuasive and all dynamic in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle was radically changed. Just like that. Why? He had heard the gospel. He was persecuting the gospel. And Jesus met him face to face. And I believe in this day and age that when people meet Jesus, when the word is preached unadulterated, not if you have a green shirt, come forward. Just add Jesus to your life. Or why don't you come on up if you've been backslidden for 45 years? Just come on up. Well, come on up for what? People have got to leave their sin. And it bums me out because I did that. I went forward at Costa Mesa on a Monday night, and I believe something happened that night I went forward because I could never quite sin very good after that. I knew something had happened. But I was carnal. And I thought to myself, you know, this Christian stuff's not working. What's with this thing? It speaks of a power, it speaks of a life, and it's not happening in me. What's the deal? And I believe this. On August 3rd, 1978, I was driving down the Garden Grove Freeway, 22 Freeway, at about a little bit after 8 o'clock in the morning. And I had been listening to the gospel. I saw a presentation of the gospel. And going down that freeway hit me. I was absolutely devastated. I began to weep, and at that time, my dad, being a drill instructor in the Marine Corps, you never cry. You don't cry. Only women cry, and you don't cry. And I'm going down the road, and I'm just cruising down there, and I am absolutely devastated, and I was overwhelmed with one thing. Sin. What Jesus had done for me, I was overwhelmed with the sense that I'd been a rotten sinner all my life. And it wiped me out. And I began to weep, and I got home at maybe 8:30, and I mean it, and I haven't cried like this since. But I wept till well after noon. And Lisa, we were married at the time, and I don't know what the deal was. Because I had come forward probably about a year or a year and a half before I met my wife, and I raised my hand, went forward, got a Bible, tried to walk with Jesus for about 6 months, and crashed and burned. I had no fellowship, and I was eaten up. And I didn't have anywhere to go. And I thought, this Christianity stuff's not working. Where's the power? What's going on here? And if I was saved, only God knows at the time. It was too confusing because I doubted my salvation constantly. But from that moment on August 3rd, 1978, I had never doubted my salvation after that. Because a radical transaction took place in my heart. But I went to Jesus Christ that moment, going down the freeway, realizing one thing, that my sins had slain the Lord of glory. And I'm not just saying that. I really owned my sin at that moment. And I was devastated over the fact. And I wept. And all I could think about was really, forgive the expression, but poor Jesus. That's all I could cry and say, poor Jesus, what I have done to the Lord of glory. And I remember being alongside my bed, just weeping over my sin. And just realizing that Jesus had paid it all to him I own. And it was a wonderful time. And I got up, and my life has never been the same since August 3rd, 1978. But I think about why are so many people walking around with a very weak experience of Christianity, and I think this. I think that the gospel was either preached and they didn't listen to it right, or the gospel was preached but it was tainted with other things because you want to get people forward. You want to get people to respond. And so many times, we hear the gospel preached without the word repentance. And I just am absolutely blessed. There's Ginger's not here tonight. You know, I think it was the second or third Sunday morning that we just recently had. And she met me at the back of my house, weeping. And she said, my Christian experience has never worked right. Sin would say this, and I'd go that way. And sin would say this, and I'd go that way. And she said, I felt like a puppet. But this morning, you said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And you said that repentance is the first word of the gospel. And I've never repented for my sin, and I'm not saved. That blew my mind. We talked about it. She got on her knees in the backyard and accepted Jesus Christ. And if you've seen her, there's been a glow about her face. She's been different. Pray for her. Because Satan was like the sifter as wheat. But the fact of the matter is, people need to hear the unadulterated word of God. And I tell you what, do yourself a favor, your church, your God, yourself, when you are called upon to share your faith. Don't be afraid to cover it up. I mean, don't cover it up. Don't be afraid of that. Let it out. There's a way to say it with compassion and love in the Holy Spirit. You can tell somebody that they're a sinner, or you can tell somebody that they're a sinner, and God will use that, and that it reaches them, and it works. It absolutely works. There's a guy hiding back there behind the sink where it happened, just like that at my work 10 years ago. It was just like that. I came into work my first day on the job, and this guy, Craig, back there walks in. And there, all I could see sitting at my little desk was this, really, to be honest with you, was this crotch, this belt buckle. And I looked, and I looked up, and he said, "I heard you're a Christian, born again." And I said, "Yes." "Well, what does the Bible say about hell?" "The Bible says that it's hot. The Bible says that it's there." "Jesus said that, Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. That's what it says." And he turned and walked away. And Craig, being the patient guy that he is, came back in about 10 minutes. And he said, "I'm a Mormon, and I go to S. What do you think about that?" I'll never forget this as long as I live. I said, "It's not important what I say. It's not important what I think. But Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, meaning He is God, you will die in your sins, and you will go to that hell that we spoke about earlier." And he walked away. Craig did that about 5 times that day, my first day on the job. God honored a prayer of mine, by the way, that my wife and I were praying that things like that would happen. But I tell you what, the opportunity was given for me to tell Craig that there's a heaven, and it's great. And it's free by giving your life to Jesus Christ and repenting of your sin. Or you can keep what you have and go straight to hell. And we invited him to Calvary Costa Mesa one night, and Craig gave his heart to Jesus. And he's been with the Lord ever since. It's been about 10 years. Right, Craig? About 10 years? 9 years? 9 years. But listen, don't be afraid to say it like it is. God will honor the gospel. Don't be afraid. And I don't know how I got on this, but it has really nothing to do with my notes. A.W. Tozer said, and I love this, maybe this makes sense with what we just said. A.W. Tozer said this, and I have to agree with him with all my heart. Said, "The miracle of all miracles is that God takes sinners out of the world and makes them holy, separated people and puts them back into the world and keeps them holy." Isn't that a miracle? Isn't that incredible that God, that's the most miraculous thing that you could ever see, is that God could take somebody who's a prostitute or a drunk or a liar or a cheat and take them out of the world, infuse into them the gospel, build them up and strengthen them, put them back into the world and fit them for ministry as they begin to walk their little infant Christian walks, and as they're sucking on the milk, as sincere babes do and grow, they're separated unto God and they're holy. Holy just simply means taken out of something and placed aside for very special work, and that's what God does to all of us. We are all holy, sanctified. You know, we're saints. We're saints. And I know if you come from a Catholic background, you have to earn that title, I guess. Is that right? Isn't it kind of like an earned type of a thing? Well, you know, the Bible says to the saints that are at Rome, the Greek word is hagios. And it's saints declared by whom? Yourself? By the committee? No, by God Himself. Once the Holy Spirit seals you, you are His. And you are holy, sanctified unto God. You become a saint. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. Makes my heart to rejoice over that fact, because I tell you, I am so often reminded because of my failures that I'm not a saint at all. And God says, "You're a saint." And it blows my mind. I'm so grateful that what God says counts in this world and in eternity. Speaking, though, about what Tozer said about putting them in the world and keeping them in the world, that presupposes that this person that's now sanctified and set aside for God bears fruit unto God. Some 50, some 60, some 100-fold. A fruitful life. And that's why we're here, isn't it? If any of us are playing church, I mean, this is not the place. You know, it's not a spectator sport. we really want to do something for Jesus, if we meet Jesus tomorrow or 20 years from now, we want to be able to carry something in and say, Lord, hallelujah. I love you, and I love you on earth, and this is what I brought because I love you so much. I want to do something for you. And it brings to my mind this. On a scale of 1 to 10, don't answer. But how's your fruit bearing? How's your fruit bearing here? Look at you guys. You're like a bunch of fruits. You're just so happy. And you're just shiny. And, you know, someone stubs your toe and we'll say, oh, let's pray. You know, you do that all the time? How is it here? Some of you are grumpy here. But that's okay, because I see you at home and you're grumpy there too. Or I see you somewhere else and you're grumpy. And I respect, I greatly do, respect consistency. I like that. Really, if you think about it, hypocrisy is the other way. And I, you know, who cares for that? Even though we're all hypocrites, I think. But on a scale of 1 to 10, where is your Christianity? In here. You know, you're thinking about yourself and this, that, and the other thing. Are you looking around this room this evening and you're saying, you know, Lord, how can I touch somebody? I'm so tired of having my eyes on me. How can I touch somebody? And that's really neat. And the other thing is, how are you at home on a scale of 1 to 10? Where's your fruitometer? What is it? Fruitometer. That's what I was going to get. Thanks, honey. Where's it at home? You know, and look, we're all guilty. So don't sit there and smile like you're something of a saint. We all blow it. We all blow it. But really, the heart, the drive, the desire of the truly born-again believer is that they want to do all things to the glory of God. If it's here, if it's at home, and I mean this, one of the most wonderful things in all the world is to see somebody who's consistent, see somebody who's here, who's at home, who's at work, always the same. Isn't that neat? It's really honest, and I think it's good. But we need to grade ourselves. We need to judge ourselves so that we be not judged, the Scripture says. That means we need to scrutinize our character and our walk and our commitment to Jesus. We need to do that in our experience. And by the way, we are in 1 Corinthians 12, aren't we? Give it away. Okay. Verse 1. Now concerning spirituals, or spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. He's warning us. Don't be stupid about these things. Don't be without knowledge. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led, in whatever way. Therefore, verse 3, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is in the same God who works all and in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, and to another, the discerning of spirits, and to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. In verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Do you remember a while back in our studies, we spent a little bit of time on what we talked about, the decree of God? Anybody remember that? Remember you're trying to write it down? Joey remembers. And you yelled at me because I was saying it too fast. Well, if you missed it back then, I want to say it again because the decree of God fits perfectly into what we're talking about tonight. And do you remember? It says this, the decree of God is his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. That is the decree of God. It means really this, that God makes the rules and God does what he wants to do to glorify himself. That's what it means. Is that heavy? God does as he wills to really glorify himself. and he makes the rules. And it's a wonderful thing because it absolutely applies to what we're talking about tonight. In verse 11 of Corinthians 12, it says, now look, this is the decree of God in action. But to one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing, okay, to each one individually as he wills. If God says this, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, and he does say that. If God says exhort one another, and he does. If God says love one another, minister, serve one another, and he does, it would be very cruel of God to make such a demand and then to kind of wind us up and let us go and fall off the edge of the table without giving us some guidance and some leading and some instruction and really some power in our lives to fulfill these things. It's absolutely essential. And the wonderful thing is that we all desire power in our Christian experience. We have got to have power. We've got to have it. And we walk around, and it's sometimes like a bowling pool game, just bouncing from one thing to another, and God would have you to be empowered, to be walking healthy, and to be fulfilling the things that he's laid on us to do. And how is that done? By the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. I'll say this. You can turn there if you want, but if not, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11-16 says this. Remember, the decree of God, doing as he wills. And he himself gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the working of the ministry. Listen, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why God empowers and equips people. Till we all come together in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness wherein which they lie and wait to deceive. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that takes the fruit of the Spirit, that takes the power of the Holy Spirit, may grow up in all things into him who is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When God puts his church together, he does it in such a manner that there are elbows in this body, there are fingers in this body, there are eyes, there are feet, and God has a very specific plan that he's trying to bring to pass in our lives. And as we yield to him and desire his will in our lives, he'll do it. And it's absolutely essential, and it's beautiful. The body of Christ will function not like some kind of a freak, really, where a hand sticks itself in the mouth and then it tries to talk, and the guy pokes his eyes out when he needs to read a book, and it's just ludicrous. It's some kind of a spastic thing. And I don't know about you, but have you been to churches where that kind of stuff's going on? It's insane. You sit there and you sing incredible, beautiful hymns. I don't think half the people know what they're singing. Great hymns where people, wrote these hymns in great travail and in seeking the Lord and all. And you think, hot dog, this is going to be great. And this guy comes out, he's got robes from here to El Segundo and stands there, and, And it's that. The guy talks about picnics, and how to be successful or something. And you go, man, what the heck is going on here? I'm Christ, the solid rock I stand. And all this guy's talking about is home savings and loan. What's going on? And it's that. The body's disjointed. It's all dismantled. And it's a sad thing. When God gets a hold of a body that he really has free will with, and that's our prayer for this place, that God would be able to move in the community and affect the community as he wills. And we'll get on that a little bit later. But focusing on Corinthians 12, specifically we're going to look at verses 4 and maybe down to verse 7. It says this, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That word diversities, it means allotments or distributions or giving. The givings, the dealing out. Okay? Allotments. I like that word. There's allotments given. Why? For bodybuilding. for the building of that body, that church. And so what happens is, as God begins to work in a church, okay, He begins to instill or stir up gifts that are within you. Why? So you can get some big head, get all puffed up about it? No way. That the body of Christ would be edified, so that the church would be healthy, effective, moving in the direction that it's supposed to move. Not one hip going that way, and a foot going that way, and a nose going that way. Everybody in one accord. The Spirit of God does this. As He begins to work in our lives, as we yield to Him, He begins to give us gifts, different gifts. Now, there are diversities of gifts. Now, thank God, it'd be disgusting if everybody in this church was a mouth like my mouth. That'd be a tragedy. But there are people who have, in this ministry, blatant gifts of helps, of administrations, of discernment in this fellowship. Amazing. Of teaching, of encouragement, just incredible things. And what I'm excited about is as we begin to go and grow, wherever you lack or whatever you think, I don't know what my gift is, it's my prayer that God will reveal. It's God's will that you know your gift. And in this body, there are different gifts. I believe right now in this fellowship, now you may not agree with this, and that's okay. I believe no matter what the size of the fellowship is, that as that body comes together, and if it's of God, there are gifts given in that individual assembly that will edify that body as the need arises. As that body is there functioning and living for Jesus, there will be people in the midst of that body that fit the requirements for that body. Are you with me? For that church. And so you need to be sensitive. We all need to be sensitive. I'm finding out, personally, I'll just share with you right now, I'm finding out that, you know, it's strange. I definitely have the gift of evangelism. I've seen it happen. I've seen it work. And I'm blessed when it's in operation. When I'm getting ministered to, when I'm speaking to non-believers. And I'm really blessed. And I know it's God. And it's very humbling. But, you know, what's going on is God working and doing things that I didn't think He was going to do, really, with me. God has been revealing things to me in the way of discernment that blows my mind. Just really. And I tell you, the only thing that I can think of is that the Lord, at this time, he gave me this gift because I needed it. And it's been, I guess it's been effective in my walk almost a year now. And I was shocked. I heard things coming into my mind in the spirit that I thought, well, that's a terrible thought. You shouldn't think that about that person. And then as God would open up an opportunity to talk to them in private, you know, I would just, you know, the Bible says that the prophets, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Mm-hmm. And let each person prophesy or speak according to his faith. And I would say something concerning this thing that's tugging at my heart about this person, thinking all along, boy, what a judgmental guy I am. You know what I mean? Are you sure what I'm saying? And say, you know, are you this by any chance, or doing this, or have you been thinking this? No. Yes, I told you. You know, it's amazing. And you bring all the words to me. They didn't believe. But it's amazing what God does, and it's a beautiful thing. For the equipping, for the building of the body. And so it's very, very important. But God does this. God places in the body those gifts that are needed. It's interesting to me in 1 Corinthians 12, specifically in verse 28, it says this. By the way, this ought to set some hearts at ease. If you've been brought up in a church that says you've got to speak in tongues to be filled with the Spirit, have you ever heard that? I remember Jimmy Swagger used to say it every time he got on TV, he'd say that. And it was, you know, really made me sick because he never read 1 Corinthians 12:28, where it says, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, and third teachers, after that miracles and the gifts of healings, of helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." Now listen, Paul says this, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no. That's what the answer is. No, all do not speak in tongues. No, all do not have the gift of miracles, of healing, and so on. Not all. Okay? And so that's not true. So if someone's laid that trip on you that you're not really saved because you don't speak in tongues, that's a bunch of baloney. And you can take them to this text right here. But it's interesting to me, as God equips a body, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 5 says that we are stones being built together into a house of God, basically. And God takes one stone, just like this wall here, this fireplace, and he says, you know, I think this one's going to do good just right here. And he takes this one over here and he goes, you know, that one's really great. He's going to put it over there. Harry Ironside says in his commentary on 1 Corinthians that we are to not at all think of ourselves to be some kind of a big wheel in the economy of God because we may have the pulpit or we may have this ministry or that. Because in all actuality, Harry Ironside says that the things that kept his ministry together were the people he never saw. The people who were in prayer, the ladies and the men, usually the aged, who were shut-ins, would pray, he said, earnestly for his ministry, which reminds me of Charles Spurgeon, 19 years old, preaching in the church of 5,000 people, speaks about how effective his ministry was because there were 500 people in the basement. He called it not the fireplace, but the oven or something like that below. 500 people in prayer during his sermons as they're delivered. There's no wonder why people have deemed him the Prince of Preachers. If you've ever read him, you can't put him down. And it's an incredible thing as God's body begins to move and breathe together. And I tell you what, you may think, I'm going to say this, if you think not, great. But if you think that I think I'm something and I get the yak up here, you ought to live with me for 24 hours. You need to talk to my wife because that's not the way it is. I'm so sick to my stomach before I come up here on Sundays and Wednesdays and Easter Mondays. I got butterflies. I'm scared. Oh, God, what am I going to say? Oh, Lord. And I study, and you know, it's just Chuck. Chuck always says, are you ready for tomorrow, Jack? Chuck always calls me. Lonnie and I have been praying. Are you ready for tomorrow? And I say every week, I say, Chuck, I never feel ready. That's my answer. I never feel ready. And that was, I would speak that from my heart. And God bless his soul, Spurgeon said, you know, I read this after I said this. Spurgeon says, you know, I never feel quite ready. Isn't that neat? Because I think if I felt ready, I'd come walking in, and God would go, and I'd crash and burn. And you've been here when I've crashed and burned. And it's a terrible mess. Because I go home and I'm like, you know, I've got to suck the ground all the way back home. It's a terrible place to live. But listen, God's body moves and breathes and works together. And no one can stand up here and yak, teach, preach, share. Someone can stand up and share and you're really touched. Now, by the Spirit of God. It may be that God prompts your heart to say, you know, I was really blessed. My husband came to the Lord last week. I remember when Irma shared that, our hearts leap. And yet there's somebody in here whose husband hasn't come to the Lord. But you know, by Irma saying that, it gave her a little bit more hope to keep praying for her husband. You realize that? That's the body working together. And the most effective work, the most fruitful work for the kingdom of God is when you think not. Is when you're ministering and you don't think you are. When you're teaching and it's you don't think nothing's coming out. And it's touching the hearts of people. It's wonderful. Pray for me. I've been praying so hard. God, make this effective. What I do, make it effective. If not, let me go. Let me go somewhere. I mean this. If I'm not going to be effective for the kingdom of God, I mean this. I have a life insurance policy. I love my kids. I'd hate to leave them. But if I'm not going to be effective for the kingdom of God, I'd rather be dead. I'd rather just go on to glory, and God will take care of my family. But I am not going to retreat from where God has brought me. You hear what I'm saying? Forget that. It's not worth it. And so God's body begins to breathe and to move. Verse 5 says, Verse 5 says that there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. So consider the source. It is of God. But there's differences of ministry, various ways of bestowing love, of caring, of meeting the needs of people, as God's Holy Spirit begins to move in different ministries. The body's glorified. The Lord is glorified through the body, and the body's edified as the Spirit moves through us. Okay? My way of showing love to someone's need may not be the right way. I may be too coarse. I may be not the right bill for that need. See what I'm saying? But somebody may stand up and say something, and it's got that person. It met the need. Or they may give something. Maybe a person has a hard time receiving money, but someone comes over and brings a casserole, and they've met the Lord in that giving. You know what I'm saying? Different ministries. God will stir up and prompt hearts. And I'll tell you this right now. It'll start with a little thought, a little inkling in your mind. You know, I ought to call them up. Ah, no. Go over piles on now. I'm not going to do that. No? No, Gilligan's Island, man. I know, that's not for you. Really, so be sensitive. Really be sensitive. When something in your heart says, you know, you ought to just go by their house, hey, try it. You might like that. You may knock on that door and someone's been praying. Man, I'm so miserable. Thank God you've come here and answered your prayer. Isn't that neat? You ever had that happen? It's great. But you know what? You're so stupid. You don't know what's going on. Oh, well, you just come over and you bless the guy. And you know what? It's great because God gets all the glory. You walk away going, God's glorified. I love it. I love when God works that way. What else? To feed, to care for the church at Jerusalem, Paul the Apostle encouraged the church at Corinth and at Rome to give money to the church at Jerusalem. They were starving to death. They gave. They showed love. Different ministries. God blessed them. And God moved. The scripture says it's better to give than to receive. Do you really believe that? I know some of you do. You know, in the last few years, I've seen some of you people, I won't name any names, but I'm included, a self-centered life, a life you got up in the morning and you said, another day. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Where am I going to go? And you got up and you clothed yourself and you did your thing. And now look at you. Yeah, it's tough. It's tough to do the things that are demanded of us to do. But you know what? I know you guys. I've talked to you. You would never once take a step back to the way it was last year or the 2 years ago. You'd never go back. And I wouldn't go back either. God working. God moving through His Holy Spirit in the body. Giving to those that need. Blessing others. Giving and not caring if you receive. The world mocks that to no end. You realize that? They laugh at it. They mock it. And yet it's a kingdom principle and it works. I can't explain it, but it's true. As you give, as you minister, as you serve, God will bless you. Some of you are thinking, I don't know what to do. Try the children's ministry. Try prayer in your closet. That's probably the greatest thing we need right now, this fellowship more than anything, is prayer. If people are praying, everything will be met. You realize that? We won't have a problem with buildings or kids and lack of teacher or whatever it might be. Or judge sermons. You pray and God will bless. We need people to serve. Keep going. In verse 6, it says, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Workings. Activities. It's interesting to me that you can go to a Calvary chapel and they are very, very effective in a certain thing. You may go down to Calvary Chapel in San Diego where Brian Newberry's at, and you may see them ministering in a certain way, and you go, you know, our Calvary Chapel needs that. And you bring it all the way up north and you try to do it at your Calvary Chapel. And it's dead. And it won't work. And you go, what's the deal? People come and knock on the doors at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. denominations of all sorts, and Romaine takes them on little tours. And they go, how does this happen? We want to do the same thing. And you know, God rarely ever does the same thing. He'll do something a little bit different. He'll use just the same holiness, the same Bible, the same commitment, the people, sometimes even the same people. I'm learning this. I'm learning this right now. You may come to me and say, you know, I was Archbishop of Canterbury, and I just moved to Chino. And here I am. And you know what I'm finding out? God just goes, you come here for this place, for this ministry now, for this, that, and the other thing. Isn't that radical? It's true. I had no idea that I was going to be here. I moved to Chino Hills. Hey, we'll start a home fellowship. We'll get somebody to teach it. We'll open up our house. And God had a whole curveball lined up. And the six of us met that one night, and then like we're here now and Sundays, and it's neat to see, just stepping out and seeing what God's doing. But God will stretch and move and sometimes put you in places and bring up or stir up things that you never knew were in you. Perhaps they weren't. Perhaps God placed them in there. But workings, activities, what works at one place may not necessarily work here. The church at Rome had a certain type of ministry, and the church at Corinth had another, and the church at Ephesus. Same spirit, working in different ways. You try to imitate Raul Reese's ministry. Try to imitate Raul Reese's style. Good luck. You know, it's incredible. It's interesting to me, and perhaps I find this the most incredible thing that I'm most grateful for, is that as God begins to move and to work in the church, I was saved at Calvary Costa Mesa. The sun rose and set on Pastor Chuck, and some of you are sick of hearing about him. I love that man. I love him. He's my pastor. And I tell you, I would tell somebody, why don't you come with me to where? Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel. Yeah, Chuck Sousa. Chuck Sousa. I don't like him. What? Wait. What? I don't like his teaching. Puts me to sleep. You're kidding, right? Hey, you know what? He's my pastor. When he speaks, I listen. And that's the deal. But someone else who's just as committed and just loves the Lord as much or more, they'll say, you know, I don't get anything out of him. But David Hawking, now, there you go. And you go, well, you know, it's pretty good, but he just doesn't do it for me. And then some people say, you know, Raul Reese, man, I like Hawking and I like Chuck. But you know, Raul Reese just really, I need what Raul Reese, how God's using him. I need that for the ministry. And you can just go on and on. Some people have come here and they said, you know, God bless you and I'm going to pray for you, but EB3 on the hill, that's my place. And you go, praise the Lord. Because do you realize if everybody went to Calvary Costa Mesa, you couldn't get in? You can't get in now, but you couldn't get in anyway. You know what I mean? If everybody went to West Covina, who knows what Raul would do? You see what I'm saying? Isn't it interesting? God works in different ways with the body. He'll take the workings and the activities and the very ministry that he has in one area, and he'll use it, and yet right across town, you know, Calvary, Ontario, the massive operation that it is. There's been quite a few people that have come from Ontario to here. And they say, we don't like the size. This is more intimate. This is more personal. We really feel the love of the Lord here. And we're getting fed here. You know? And I think David Rosales is an awesome teacher. And I go, this is nuts. This is crazy. And I go home. I tell Lisa, I said, this is crazy. There's people that have left Ontario and they've come here. It just blows my mind. Or wherever. You see? It's an amazing thing. God does different things. And I love this. As God begins to work in that individual ministry, God puts together the sheep for that ministry, for that pastor, and for that sheep. You know what I'm saying? A relationship. And there's things going on. I may not be a pastor. You know, maybe you think, he's too short to be a pastor. He's too ugly to be a pastor. And he's too this, that, and that. That's God saying, I'm not your pastor. Go find some other place. That's great. That's wonderful. You know what? I hear it was some personality thing. I don't want to be someone's pastor because, you know, well, he ought to be. I guess he ought to be. It's in my community. No, you go where you're getting fed. That's where you go. Are you growing? Are you getting stimulated? Are you in the Word of God more now than ever before? Then great. Praise God. But are you here to appease a desire? Maybe you can get in. Hey, I'll try this. It's a little fellowship, ground floor. I can probably work my way up to Pope or something. You know? Look, take this from somebody who... I spent some time at a church, and I thought, you know what? I need a break. I'm going to go to this place. And I sat there for a year, and that guy, he could teach, and he was wonderful. But you know what? There's a difference. The guy was not my pastor. And I don't know what to tell you, but there's something, when you know when your pastor's teaching, you know, there's something, you're listening, it's working in your heart, it's working in your life. When Chuck opens his mouth and he says something, I listen. And I know that what he's saying is being lived out in his life, and I grab it. And I run with it. And that needs to happen with you. If it's not in this fellowship, find some place where it's happening. It's absolutely essential because I believe this. There's storms coming in the Christian community in the 90s. And they're going to be devastating to those who are hanging on by the thread. And you're going to need a commitment. You're going to need a relationship. You're going to need a church and a pastor where you can say, man, you know what? God has placed me here. And I'm going to give my heart to that ministry. And I'm going to pray for that guy. And that's the way it's going to be. And if you don't have that, God bless you. You should find some other place of fellowship. I mean that with all my heart. Because you know, that's exactly what I do. You guys know me, man, for a long time, up until June. Was it June? June. I sat with you guys in an intimate prayer group, and I said, you know what? I said, I can't talk about this thing going to Sunday mornings. I can't talk about it. I can't take it. And some of you I saw, you had tears in your eyes, because you thought I had snapped. And maybe you don't understand this. God spoke it through a man who spoke that Chuck Smith would be the pastor of Calvary Costa Mesa, Phil Anderson. You can read about him in that book. He came over to lay his hands, and I thought, this guy, it's finally snapped. The old man is going down. But you know what? As I look back over the last 10 years, God's bringing things to pass. And I know God's got a plan for my life. And I know it's going to happen unless the rapture comes back. And I'd rather opt for that. But I tell you what. You need to have your heart just gung-ho for God, in line for God, the Holy Spirit, to work His way through you and to be sold out 100%. And you know what? Your life will be so radically blessed, you won't be able to see straight. It'd be wonderful. But God works differently in ministries. And you need to be in one where your heart is plugged in. Absolutely. And you'll be so happy about that. Verse 7, and we'll end. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Harry Ironside says, not for show, not to promote your, and he said, quote, anointing. You know? People stand up, I have a vision. And everyone goes, oh my gosh. And some guy touches someone and they're like, heal. I'm not mocking healing, but so many of those guys on channel, whatever, are such a mockery to the power and to the holiness of God. And they'll do something and they got like, oh, I don't want to get into it. Anyway, something's done. And the guy goes, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. It was the power of God. Like this. And you sit to your stomach and you go, can't people see through this? Can't people see this? Harry Ironside says, no show. When God begins to work in your life and the body's ministered to, it's for the profit of who? For me. And if that's your motive, you need to take a little sabbatical. You need to go to Hawaii and repent. Because you know what? As you grow and as you know your Jesus, man, Jesus never thought about himself. He was tired. He went up to a mountain, get alone, and they're down there, just crawling, trying to get to him. Jesus is weakened. And pooped out, and they come tugging. And what does he say? Go away from me. Be warm, be filled. Chew. He says, you know, Philip, Andrew, Peter, get them to sit down. Who brought their lunchbox over here? Let's be. It's amazing. not for show, but to the minister to the body, so that the body would profit. And so, this last thing, know that you know that you know. And if you don't know, through this series, through this ministry, I pray that you will find out. Especially if you're a new believer, it's really exciting. Know what you're doing for God as the Holy Spirit directs you. You may have natural talents. And I personally do not believe that natural talents that you have as a non-believer, you're carrying them into Christianity, and people see you and they say, well, you know, she was always one to be very full of faith, though they wouldn't use that term, optimistic. And look at her now, she prays and people are healed. And she's got the gift of faith, or this and that and the other thing, or he always had a big mouth, and now look at him now. Yeah, you know, just no big deal. I think when God saves somebody, he pulls them out of what they once were, and he wraps them up, and he brings and puts them in the gift, stirs it up, and they're effective, and they bring glory to God. In fact, they're even called a foolish thing. Paul says, you know, us foolish things, we bring glory to God. He's chosen those things to confound the wise. And as God gives you your gift, and as you begin to exercise your gift in the Holy Spirit, that he's given you for this body, this place, for this activity, for this working, you'll do one or two things at least. You will build up the body of Christ in this ministry, or you will be used to save sinners lost in sin. You will be called to evangelism. Do the work of the evangelist, the Bible says, and it's for all of us. And knock at the door, and you just talk to them, or pray, or you begin to teach, or you begin to do Sunday school. God will use you. But you need to know what your gift is, and the sooner you find out, the healthier we all are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening, Lord, and we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that we would know, Father, exactly why you've called us to this body. And Father, for the equipping, Lord, of this church, we ask, Lord, that you would bring out from us the gift that you've bestowed on us. Lord, we understand through the scriptures that every true believer of Jesus has at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, we pray that as we go along, and Father, as we get into the gifts, Lord, that we would know, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to us. Father, God, help us to be faithful to your word, and Lord, to teach it and to understand it in a way that's clear and profitable. In Jesus' name.